We come to a time of reading God's Word, and our first reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. That's found on page 1379 in the Bibles, if you have them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, our second reading. That's on page 1729 in the Bible, in the pews. 1 Peter chapter 2, commencing at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. May the Lord help us to understand his word.
Yeah, thanks, Jeff. Hello, everybody. Great to see you in here. Hello to everyone at home. It'll be really helpful if we can have Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help in understanding and responding to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on your word, please enable us to understand what you're telling us about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it looks like for us to live Christ-like lives. And please work in us, give us energy to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's passage is all of a sudden quite topical. As around the world over the last few weeks, the Black Lives Matter movement has managed to shift our attention even away from coronavirus. The unjust killing of a black man by a policeman in America has prompted worldwide outrage. George Floyd has become, I guess, a symbol of the centuries of racism and the deep damage that racism has caused in so many societies. So, how should we respond when we see this kind of injustice? As we look around the world, we've seen responses, different responses, sometimes violent, sometimes destructive. And even the peaceful protests have been controversial when it's meant going against coronavirus restrictions. So we've just read a really helpful passage for times like these. This passage doesn't deal directly with the issue of racism. That's something we've talked about before, and no doubt we will again. But this passage does teach us how we should respond to those in authority, even when they misuse their authority. And the basic principle in this passage is at the start of verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And so today, we're going to see, well, what does that look like? What does that look like in relation to government? What does that look like in relation to bosses? And then we're going to think about, okay, submission to those in authority. What does that have to do with the Lord? Because you notice it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. So let's have a look at this passage. Our verses 13 down to 17 are about submitting to all levels of government, not just the governments that you voted for, not just to the governments that you agree with their policies. It's submit to, so you tell me, submit to which human authority? What does it say? Submit to every human authority. And actually, it's helpful for us to know what the government was like in the time that Peter wrote this letter. Peter was in Rome, and the emperor at this time was a guy called Nero. Have you heard of Nero? He was fairly well known as a nasty guy. Nero killed a lot of people, including his own mother. Nero used massive amounts of tax money to build a huge palace for himself, known as the Golden House, which at the front there was a 30-meter high statue of himself, just to kind of remind you whose house you were coming to. His personal life, Emperor Nero, was one public scandal after another, so that actually a few years after Peter wrote this letter, the Romans themselves rose up against Nero. The Senate declared him an enemy of the people, and Nero died. But Peter's writing this letter at that time, and he says, submit. See, Peter appreciates that governments serve an important function. Verse 14, they punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And you know, even a bad government is better than no government at all. I mean, think about coronavirus. There's no government that got everything right. We can think of plenty of examples where governments were too slow or governments were too harsh. But actually, you look at the infection numbers and there's a big difference between places where governments took action compared to countries where physical distancing and all this stuff was kind of left up to individuals to decide for themselves about. I've got to admit, earlier this year when I first heard that church gatherings could be banned, my initial reaction was, no way, that's not right. But actually, I've come to appreciate that, well, they haven't been telling us to stop praying. They haven't been saying you can't tell anybody about Jesus. Actually, they've been doing what they could to protect people by stopping the spread of the virus. And so we should appreciate the good of government. Not only that, but by our submission to government, we can, verse 15, silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You might remember last week, we looked at verses 11 and 12, and we thought about the fact that there are some people in society who are deeply suspicious of Christianity and will sometimes make accusations against us. Now, first of all, well, if those accusations are true, then we need to repent. But even when those accusations are false, our response must always be to do good. Let it be seen that we're not a threat to society. We're not a threat to, you know, we're not people who are going to overthrow the government. We want to live in a way which gives credibility to our message, so that people will see something attractive and want to know who this Jesus is that we follow. And in coming to know Jesus, that the people will be saved. Okay, but wait a minute. Is there ever a time to disobey the government? Well, sure there is. There was a time when Peter himself was called in front of his local council and they told him, stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And so, of course, it's taken for granted here that God is the highest authority. If we ever have to make a choice between submitting to God and submitting to government, of course we submit to God. But those times where we have to make that choice are actually few and far between. Now, we do recognise that submitting to government is not the same as agreeing with the government. There's a long history of prophets in the Bible who went and told kings, you're wrong, you need to repent. It's a good thing for Christians to be a voice for justice in our society. That's a loving thing. Now, Peter's not denying any of that. He's just saying, do it with respect. That's one of the key words in this section. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor and respect, same thing. Honor the emperor. As Christians, that means that we don't just believe in that protest needs to be peaceful. It means we also believe that protest needs to be respectful. We got to speak truth in a way where we acknowledge that the people in government are actually human beings like us. And the fact that we have them is something to be thankful for, and that their job is easy to criticise, but much harder to do. Okay, but I can hear you ask, yeah, but what about those times where there's injustice in the system, and the government just doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Well, in verses 18 to 20, Peter engages in one of the biggest systematic injustices of his time was slavery. When Peter lived, perhaps a third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves, including so many members of the church. This is perhaps where racism comes into it, because at that time, the slave owners were more likely to be Italian Roman citizens, while the slaves were more likely to come from those different people groups that they'd conquered. Peter says in verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So wait a minute. Does the Bible say that slavery is okay? Well, no, I don't think so. I mean, you could look up, for example, 1 Timothy, where it makes a list of all sorts of ungodly people and includes in that list slave traders. Now, the Bible acknowledges that trading human beings, it takes away their freedom. It's an insult to people's dignity. And you know that at least in the British Empire, where modern Australia is descended from, the movement to stop legalized slavery, the movement to stop that was led by Bible-believing Christians, men like William Wilberforce, who actually at great cost to himself and even to his own health, campaigned for changes. It was the Bible that equipped him to see all human beings as created in the image of God, no matter their race, no matter their nationality, no matter their background. The gospel moved him and others to make a difference. And so he did it. He became a member of parliament and he worked for justice from the inside. See, what Peter's doing here, it's not about supporting slavery. It's actually about being wise and realistic. Because in his time, in Peter's time, Christians were not in government. Christians were a tiny minority. And Christian slaves had no legal protection from being killed if they tried to run away. Peter would be aware that about 100 years earlier, there had been a slave uprising led by a guy called Spartacus. Have you heard of Spartacus? Spartacus tried the world's way to fight injustice, taking eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But the result was that Spartacus and his men were slaughtered by the Roman soldiers. There were 6,000 crucified in a single day. Throughout history, revolutions try to make change by force. Revolutions promise so much, but end up delivering so little. And so Peter says, no, revolution and force is not our way to fix this. Peter says, doing good is our way, even when people do us evil. Our way is what Jesus taught, that if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. When someone disrespects you, when someone's treating you as if you're less than human, respond with respect. Remember, no, they are fully human. They have value in God's sight. And this person, in the end, will answer to God, not me. I think for us, we can take these same principles and we can apply them in the workplace. If we find ourselves working for a boss who's harsh, who's unfair, let's always respond with kindness and respect. Of course, there is a difference between employees and slaves, by God's grace, there are so many more legal protections in the workplace today compared to what some of the people in Peter's churches had. For us, our boss's authority over us is only during certain working hours, and we have the ability to resign from a job if we need to. Peter's not saying, well, we just have to let people bully us and bully us and bully us, because in the end, that wouldn't be helpful to the boss, would it? But what Peter is saying is do everything with gentleness and respect. There's a big difference between throwing your keys down on the boss's desk and storming out and slamming the door and saying, I quit. There's a difference between that and taking the time to explain respectfully, to do it in a way which shows consideration. In fact, to do it that second way is Christ-like. Look with me, halfway through verse 20, this is what it says. It says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, Christ didn't just tell us what to do. He did it himself. Christ is our great example. Christ was sent to the cross because of the ignorant talk of his own ruling council. Christ was sent to the cross by the unjust, unfair decision of the Roman governor. And while Christ was hanging on the cross, there were people insulting him. And what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What they did to him was unjust. And Jesus had the power to come down from the cross and rip them apart if he'd wanted to, but he didn't. Instead, he entrusted himself to God, the just judge. In the end, he said, God is the judge that we'll all answer to, and he will do what is right. Is it hard to suffer injustice? Yes. Jesus knows how hard it is. If you're suffering injustice, Jesus gets it. But Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cross, leaving us an example, but not only an example. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he went with a purpose. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Literally, he took up our sins. When it says he bore our sins, he took them up and carried them. Let me give you an illustration to help you grab a hold of how significant this is. I'm looking forward to having a couple of weeks off. I'm hoping the weather will be good enough to go on one or two bushwalks. Now, usually when we go on a bushwalk as a family, we'll bring one backpack between the five of us. And then everyone can put their drink bottles and their jumpers and their lunch and whatever else we want to bring along. It all goes in the one backpack, and then one person will take up that backpack. Well, I want you to imagine that as members of Jesus' family, that what you've handed over to him, it's not the annoying things that you don't want to carry, it's your sins. It's all of your participation in the injustices of the world. It's all of your disrespectful thoughts and words and actions and all of that. All of those things that make you guilty, you've handed it over. He's put it in his pack. He's carried it on his shoulders up to the cross. And at the cross, all of that sin was judged. And so the result is that your guilt has been taken off you. And can I say that knowing this, knowing that your guilt has been taken off you, this actually has an impact on the way that you are able to respond to the injustice you see in the world today. See, okay, as a society, when we are outraged against injustice, often we feel the need to set ourselves apart from whatever's happened. We feel the need to show that, no, we're on the right side of history, that we're the good ones and not the bad ones. So we feel like we need to repost all the hashtags and wear the right T-shirts and be part of the cancel culture to separate ourselves from the guilt of an unjust society. I want to say that this is an approach to injustice which easily creates a lot of noise, but doesn't always produce constructive activity. It points out the problem, but doesn't always work towards the solution. But if we know that actually we too were the guilty ones, but we've had our personal guilt lifted off us by Christ at the cross, then actually we don't have to be driven by this quest to try and make ourselves guilt-free. No, Jesus has done that. And instead, we are actually enabled to concentrate on the things which make an actual difference to people. We are free to quietly show compassion to the underprivileged person who lives on our street. We're free to go and have the respectful cup of coffee with our local member of parliament and work with them on solutions. We're free to live not to try and get a righteous reputation. We're free to live for righteousness itself. And if this means enduring suffering, well, we have Christ as our example. Now, okay, you may have a question about this passage. You may be thinking, okay, wait a minute. I can see that there was a purpose in Christ enduring his unjust suffering, because he went to the cross to take our sins on himself. But what about us? Because it's not as if when we suffer, it's not as if we're taking anyone's sins. Well, again, remember the context of this passage. Remember what we looked at last week. Look back up the page to verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Remember, Peter's hope is that as we live Christ-like lives, even if that means Christ-like suffering, that this will make an impact on people. That this will actually, in the end, draw them to Christ as well. Some of you may remember an Aussie named Graham Staines. In the 1960s, Graham moved to India, compelled by the love of Christ, wanting to share the message of Jesus. And during his years in India, he set up a home to care for people with leprosy. He helped in translating the New Testament into the language of the Ho people in northeast India. And on the 22nd of January 1999, he and his sons were on their way to a Christian conference. It was a long journey, and they stopped to spend the night in a place called Manohapur. And that night, as they were sleeping in their car, they were attacked and burnt to death by a mob of 50 people. Unjust suffering. And he and his sons, they weren't bearing anyone's sins. Can we speak of any kind of purpose in this? Well, his wife, Later, she appeared in front of an Indian government commission, investigating, trying to figure out what happened. And she responded to this injustice in a Christ-like way. She said, this is what his wife said, "It's far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they would repent and be reformed." And all over India, people were moved by her forgiving attitude. And Christians were encouraged to express similar patience and compassion and forgiveness. Non-Christians decided to find out what this man lived for. And now it's 20 years later, and this is what his wife can say. Now she says, "As a result of his death, many hundreds, maybe thousands of people have come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is as their own personal Saviour." And so Christ is the Saviour. We're all saved through his suffering. But when we suffer in a Christ-like way, God uses this for his saving purposes. And so, friends, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Because when we show submission and respect, even to unjust authority, we're showing people just a little glimpse of what Christ our Saviour is like. When we respond to evil by doing good, we're asking God to open a door for the gospel so that the people who are treating us unjustly will have every opportunity to meet Jesus, so that through Jesus, they too can die to their sin and begin living for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a Saviour we have. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to bear our sins, to take away our guilt. Father, when we are treated unfairly, please give us the grace to be Christ-like. Please give us the compassion for others, the desire to see them saved. Father, please give us wisdom to be a voice for what is just and fair and right in our society. Please enable us to do this with respect, again, in a way that shows Christ and the beauty of a life shaped by him. Father, please, we pray for our government. We pray for those in our community. Please save many. Please change many, so that all the glory will go to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.